Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Yes, your Bibles. Tonight we're going to be talking about the importance of the Bible. And for too long, I think we have neglected, not as a church, but as a society, the importance of the Word of Christ. We're going to look at that tonight. As a way of introduction, as you're turning there, you see the next slide. The first picture's on the slide. You see two pictures of plants. The first is a struggling dry house plant. It's been neglected. Someone has forgotten to water it, or they just sprayed water on it. I heard of a strategy where you spray water on the leaves, and as you spray water on the leaves, it's supposed to help the plant. Well, the roots didn't get any water. And then the next one is a picture of a struggling farmland. It's dry. Water didn't get to the roots. It's a non-irrigated field. Didn't get enough rain. Water doesn't get to the roots. It reminds me of out in Nebraska, I was talking to Mr. Dotson one time, and he showed me a field, and it was very similar to this field right here on the right. And I said, well, I bet you're hoping for rain. And he said, well, it's kind of too late for rain. A lot of times the rain that comes just hits the top of it's been light rain. So it hits the plants. It doesn't soak down to the roots and it doesn't do any good. The rains we've been having, he says. But hey, what's the point? Why do I show these pictures? The point is this. We've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, the Christian sanctification process. We've talked about putting off, putting on, but a lot of times a lot of Christians just stop there. Put off sin, put on Christ-likeness, and it stops. Well, tonight we're going to learn about the third step of the sanctification process. Not only should we put off, not only should we put on, but we should also put in. There's three resources that Christ gives us to put in, to sink down into our roots. And if we are going to have health as a Christian life, as we're going to grow in our spiritual process, we're going to have stability, we must not only pull the weeds of sin, we must not only put on rain, we must not only put on the resources, we must also put in the three resources that are mentioned in Colossians 3 today. Just like a plant needs sun, nutrients, and water, the Christians need these three resources that we're going to look at tonight if we are going to be stable, growing Christians in our sanctification process. The main thought is this: surface health is a result of root health. As a Christian, if we are going to have spiritual health, it's not going to be by what we have on the surface. It's going to be by what we have on the inside, the root, the inner man. And then strong roots will lead to sturdy growth and strong fruit. So with that being said, let's all stand, and out of respect for God's word, let's read Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. I'll read and you can follow along as I read. Colossians 3, 15, 16, and 17 says this: "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." While we're at it, let's draw our attention back to verse 8, but now also put off the first two verses, words of verse 10, and have put on. Then verse 12, put on. Verse 14, above all these things, put on. And then these three verses: peace of God rule in, word of Christ dwell in, and do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I pray that tonight you would help us to see your word clearly. I pray that I would accurately share your word and the truth of your word. It wouldn't be my words, but it would be your words that I share. It'd be passionate, it'd be accurate, and that as a result, our lives would be more stable, more sturdy, and make a greater impact in a positive way for the glory of God and the advancement of Jesus Christ. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much for the resources that you've given us. Thank you that it's not up to us to work for our salvation. Thank you that it's not up to us to try to gain brownie points with you. Lord, all of the resources we have are a result of your work. Lord, I pray that as we yield to your peace and your word and your reputation, that you would use us and stabilize us as you promised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at Colossians 3, really the whole book of Colossians, and we're to Colossians chapter 3 in our study. Colossians 3 verse 1 all the way to chapter 4 verse 6 gives us an overview of Christian sanctification process. We've established the fact, and we looked at the difference between justification, sanctification, and glorification. At the point in time where we come to Jesus Christ in faith as our Lord and as our Savior, as our Master, and as our cleanser, our creator, our regenerator, as in faith, by God's grace, we are justified. We are declared righteous in God's eyes. Positionally, we have been saved from the power and penalty of sin. Sin has no more dominion over us. We cannot lose our salvation. We are eternally secure. But then in Colossians 3, and really all throughout the entire New Testament, we have the sanctification. And in one sense, sanctification is the same way. At salvation, we are cleansed, we are made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when God looks at us, he sees us as his son, Jesus Christ. We are part of his kingdom now. We have been regenerated, reborn into God's kingdom, into God's kingdom, God's likeness. But in that process, as Romans 6, 7, and 8, and pretty much every book of the New Testament explains, we are in the sanctification process of becoming practically in our everyday lives what we have been made positionally. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ, but then we become holy in the process of sanctification. Paul talks about this in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this, the body of this death? My animalistic instincts. Why do I still struggle with sin if I'm positionally clean? Well, because we still have the flesh. But we are made clean and we're becoming like Christ in our everyday lives. And then justification, sanctification, and the final step is glorification. When we die physically, we are saved from the very presence of sin. We are translated up into heaven where we are free from the penalty, from the power, and from the very presence of sin in the future. So, as an overview of the Christian sanctification process that we're looking through in this passage, the thought of chapter 3 is this: become in practice what you already are by position. In our everyday lives, live like what you've been made. Sanctification is basically this: becoming practically what you have been made positionally. In the process of becoming more like Christ in our everyday living, our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions. And here's the main application of chapter 3, just the overview, the background. If we call ourselves Christians, if we say that we've asked Jesus into our heart, or if we say that we have become a Christian, then our lives are going to look a certain way. If we call ourselves Christians, our lives will evidence our Christianity by how we live. What did Jesus say in Luke 9? If any man come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we have truly taken up our cross, denied ourselves, we will follow him, and our lives will look a certain way. It doesn't mean we won't stumble. It doesn't mean we won't struggle with sin. But what it means is we are pursuing Christ likeness. We are pursuing living like what we are. And then specifically, verses 5 through 17 is where we've been looking at this three-step. There's tells us the Christian life. Sanctification and process involves three things. Number one, put off the heathen life. We've already looked at that, so this is simply review. Verses 5 through 9, destroy your personal, sinful, fleshly desires. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore, kill, execute purposely your members which are upon the earth. And then it goes through a list, two different lists. Destroy your personal, sinful, fleshly desires. And then, distance yourself from sin. Cut it off personally. Make a decision, a once-in-time decision. I do not want to mess with this. I'm going to put it off, and I'm going to destroy that. I do not want that. And distance yourself from it. And yes, that is a choice. And then number two, put on the heavenly life. Verses 10 through 14 talk about that. Put on, put on, put on. Put on the heavenly life, and it's a new way of thinking. Not only is it a new way of thinking, it's a new way of relating to others. I was reminded this week, Mr. Schreiber had on a booklet, Acts 10, 34 through 36. Very similar to this passage. And put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And here's the verse, Acts 10, 34 through 36. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God hath sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all, Peter says. So what's the point? The point of what we've looked at, a new way of relating to other people, is the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Social boundaries, ethical boundaries, those are equal at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what someone's past is. When they come to Christ and they're transformed and they're regenerated, it doesn't matter the past life. They are now a new man in Christ Jesus, a new person in Christ Jesus, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross. God doesn't play favorites. He has opened up salvation to all. It's not an exclusive club. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. A person's background or past doesn't matter. What matters is the transformational regeneration that a person experiences when they come to Christ in repentance and faith. Anybody can be made complete in Christ. How? By humble, transforming faith. And then it says, if you are coming to Christ, then here's what you're going to put on. And the whole analogy of put off, put on, I don't want to beat a dead horse and explain it over and over again, but it's the analogy of a garment. And the garment is, you have that smelly, moth-eaten, rotten garment, and at salvation, you take it off, you set it to the side, and Christ has given you a new robe, a new garment, a clean garment is the analogy. We talked about the early church with the baptismal, that what they would do is they would give the new Christian a new robe which represented their new life in Christ. But every single day we struggle with temptation, with thoughts. And we go to our closet, our spiritual closet every day, and I would say many times a day, and we have Satan sitting there saying, hey, this old garment, wear this. Hey, you're comfortable in this. You want to wear this. And we say, no, we're not going to put that on. We have put that off. I'm going to put on my new life, my new garment, because this is what represents Christ in my life. So every day, that is the process that we must come to, and the decisions that we must make is to put off that old lifestyle and put on the new lifestyle, which is created after the image of him that created us, Christ. So what does that look like? The qualities that should characterize those who are God's. And these are all perfectly represented by Jesus Christ. And we looked at these last week, so I'll go through them quickly. And they're found in verses 11 through 14. If we are putting on Christ-likeness, wearing the new garment, these are the garments that are represented here. First of all, holy. We're made holy by Jesus Christ, not by our own works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Holy and beloved, beloved by God. We should never lose sight of that fact. God loves us. God has a perfect plan for our lives. We must trust him and obey him. We have a loving God, holy and beloved. He said, put on, verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and then he gives a list of eight more things. And I'll go through them quickly because we went over them last week. Bowels of mercies, what does that mean? Awareness and sympathy for the needs of others. If we are Christians and we have been supernaturally changed by Jesus Christ, the garments that we must put on to characterize our lives that Christ has given us, the Holy Spirit is empowering with us, is an awareness and sympathy for the needs of others. Are we aware and are we sympathetic and empathetic for the needs of other people, both in our body of Christ and in our society around us? Do we care about people? And saying, just like Christ was sympathetic and cared for people, so should we. That directly impacts our interactions with people in the body of Christ here at Woodside and in society. Care. Be aware. Number four, kindness. Warm-hearted consideration of others. Niceness. It's the idea of being nice, being kind, being pleasant in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your interactions, in your friendships. Are you a jerk? Are you unpleasant to be around? It's saying kindness. Just like the kindness and love of God, we should reflect that in our everyday attitudes and actions with others, or the way we relate to others. Number five on the list, humility, valuing ourselves properly. It doesn't mean valuing ourselves low. It means valuing ourselves properly with value, but based on God's blessings, not taking pride in our own accomplishments, but realizing that every good thing that we have is a direct result of God's grace in our lives. Number six, meekness, strong but controlled, even-tempered, gentle strength, not a wimp, not a pushover, but quietly strong, stable. Seven, long-suffering, patient endurance or pain and suffering. It's seeing the long-term effects, the bigger future picture. Being confident that when things happen to us, we don't need to respond in anger or respond in stress or respond in worry. Why? Because we're long-suffering. We're able and willing to handle hardships because we see the long-term picture. God is a good God. God has a good plan. And even though it may not make sense to me right now, I must trust Him and obey Him. I can suffer through this because I understand those concepts. Next, number eight, forbearing one another. What does that mean? It literally means holding up each other, enduring, putting up with the unpleasantness of others. Just because someone has a personality or something that they do that you don't enjoy or you don't like, it doesn't mean you cut them off. We're able to put up with and to hold up with and to endure unpleasantnesses of others. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not all about our comfort. Number nine, forgiving one another. We talked about the Greek word charizomenoi. All right? And it charis is grace. It basically means graced forgiveness or graced cancellation of a debt. Forgiveness means maybe they didn't deserve to be forgiven, but I am giving them, gracing them, this cancellation of debt. Is that what characterizes our lives? It's what characterized God's love to us, Christ's love to us. Is it now, have we put off an unforgiving spirit and now have put on the garment of forgiveness? You know, I'm not going to hold any grudges. I'm not going to be bitter about something. Why? Because I'm going to grace forgiveness to this person. I'm going to grace the cancellation of debt. That's what that word means. And then last of all, charity. And that's the sum of all these things. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, which is the glue of maturity, the glue of all of these things brought together. To say, okay, yeah, we need to put these things on. But if you're like me and you just read this list and you're like, well, I have a long way to go. This does not characterize my everyday life. I want it to characterize my everyday life, but sometimes I struggle with every single area on this list. Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No. It should be our pursuit, our desire. But a lot of times Satan throws that garment in us and has us live like the old man. But put on those garments, how do we do that? Do we have to do that all on our own strength? No. And that's the verses tonight. God has given us three key resources to help us do these things, to help us live the Christ-like life. Let's look at them in verses 15, 16, and 17. Besides these, what has he given us? Including these, I will say this. He's given us the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable unto us. The Holy Spirit, he's given us the Holy Spirit. John 14:15 through 17. Jesus Christ himself said this to his disciples right before he left. He said this, if you love me, if you're a follower of me is the idea, keep my commandments. Do what I say. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And just a few verses later, he says this, Jesus, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, what an appropriate name for the Holy Spirit. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said unto you. And then that word that we're going to look at here in a minute. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that God has promised. And then in Acts 2 and on, we now have Romans 8 talks about. And then not only do we have the scripture as a resource, the Holy Spirit as a resource, the strength of Christ. John 15, the very next chapter in John. Abide in me. I am the true vine. The idea of abiding in Christ. And then Philippians 4:13. Christ strengthens, Christ bolsters, Christ empowers us through any circumstance of our lives. So how can we put these things on? By the scripture, by dedicating ourselves to the scripture, by the Holy Spirit who comforts and guides us through the process, and by the strength, the bolstering of Christ in our lives through any circumstance. So put off the heathen life, put on the heavenly, Christ-like life, and then put in the heart life. Put in the resources that God has given us into our hearts. The first resource for growth and stability in the sanctification process is number one, God's peace. Put in the peace of Christ, the peace of God. Let God's peace direct everything you do. Let God's peace direct us. Verse 15 says this, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I normally don't go phrase by phrase by phrase explaining it, but I'm going to do that tonight. Let's look at it. The first part in the verse, and let the peace of God rule. The word let rule is actually the same Greek word, so it's the let rule. Let, the way it's constructed is let rule the peace of God in your hearts. Let rule is an imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's basically saying this, allow the peace that comes from God to umpire or arbitrate or judge your emotions and your actions. So it's basically saying allow the fact that God is at peace with you and is in control of all, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to the purpose, to his purpose. Let the fact that God is in control, he's a good God, you have a close relationship with him, let that rule your emotions. Let it be the umpire of your emotions and your actions. Like an umpire in a baseball game. You either have balls or strikes. And so every decision you have in your life, you're sitting there as the batter, and you have either a strike or a ball to swing at.
All right? Or you're the pitcher. You have a strike or a ball, and you're saying, God, is this something that I should do? Is it in line with your truth? Let God be the umpire. No, that's out of bounds. That's a ball. Avoid it. All right? That's a strike. Swing at it. All right? Go for it. That's the idea. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the peace of God. We have a relationship with God. We have that emotional, spiritual stability. Let it rule in your feelings and in your actions. Let God be the umpire. We should hand over to God the decisions, the calls in our feelings, our emotions, our decisions, and our actions. Everything that we struggle with in life, as a thought or as an action, we should ask ourselves this question. Is this consistent with God's rule in my life? Will it leave me with a deep rest in my life? So there's two main reasons we don't sin, or personally, I don't sin. The number one reason we don't sin is because we know that it offends God. It offends Christ, with whom we are at peace. Remember all those verses of peace? We'll look at them in a minute. The peace that we now have with God through Jesus Christ, when we sin, it hinders that peace. It throws that back in the face of God. Because we don't want to sin, because of the peace that we are now experiencing with God. And number two reason we don't sin is because of how we feel afterwards. We feel guilty. We feel out of fellowship. We feel bad. And there's consequences to our sins. So let rule, let umpire, let arbitrate, let judge in your hearts what? The peace of God. What is the peace of God? Here's a definition. The absence of mental stress or anxiety, especially that resulting from the proper estimation of salvation's worth. What's that saying? Basically, three statements that we can claim to help us maintain the peace of God in our hearts. When we're struggling with the peace of God, or we're wondering, how do we let God's rule, God's peace, rule in my hearts? How do we do that? Here's three questions that we can remind ourselves. Three statements. Number one, God is in control. Oh, I want to get angry. Oh, I want to get bitter. Oh, I want to, or oh, I don't want to. Hey, God's in control. Number two, I'm on God's team. And number three, God is the ultimate judge. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God, I'm confident in life. Why? Because you're in control. I'm on your team, and you're going to judge the other team. You're the umpire here. Isaiah 41:11, our key verse for Sunday school, memorization verse. Fear thou not, God says, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Don't be worried. For I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So why worry? What a comforting verse. Don't be afraid. God's with us. Don't worry. He's our God. He's on our team. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to help us. He's going to stabilize us, uphold us with the right hand of his righteousness. So understanding and realizing and letting that fact dwell deeply in our inner man, in our heart, what does that do for us? It gives us a confidence in life. It gives us a stability. It gives us a peace. And he's saying, let that fact dwell deeply in your inner man, and that's going to enable you and help you to put on the Christ-like life, the peace of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let me just point this out. A lot of people say peace is not a feeling. Some people say peace is only a fact. Well, I would argue it's both. Peace is both a fact, something that we have been made, spiritually at peace with God through Christ. Positionally, we are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's a fact. But it's also a feeling. It's something that brings peace to our emotions and our mind. It's a comfort to us. It's a stabilizer through life's difficulties. In support of that, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about things. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Give it over to God. Give it to Him. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. We can't figure it out. It's just an enablement. He emboldens us with it. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Give it to God. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts. What's the next phrase? In your hearts. Inside you. That's what that means. In your inner man. It's a part of you. It's not surface is the idea. It's inside. It's an actual inner attitude that you have. It's an inner peace. It's not just something you're doing because you're going through the motions. It's an actual inner belief. The peace which God provides, the idea is let it sink down deep into your inner person. Put it in there and let it filter down into the very inner person of who you are. Let it dominate who you are. Let it infect you. Let it impact your emotions, your mind, your thinking, your decisions, your pursuits, your actions, everything that you do, the peace that you have with God and the support that God gives you. And then the last phrase, and to the which ye are also called in one body, second to last phrase of verse 15, to the which ye are also called in one body. What's the thought? God's desire for all Christians is to have this peace. To the which you're all called in one body. God wants all of us to experience this peace and let it dwell and sift down and infect us every area of our lives. When this is the case, unity will be the natural result. You're all called in one body. God wants us all to be a part of this. And when we're all experiencing the peace of Christ, it's infectious. It's God's perfect plan. And then the last phrase, and be ye thankful, of verse 15. Be ye thankful. What's the thought? Realize the significance of what you have. Realize the significance of what we have. React with gratefulness to every good thing we have. God, thank you for the relationship. Thank you for the stability. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you're in control. Thank you for the fact that you are a good God with a good plan for my life. Thank you that you're not just leaving me high and dry. Thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can go through any situation because you're going to embolden and you're going to strengthen me through that situation. And when we have that as our confidence, as our strength, deep in our inner being, we're going to be able to put on the new man consistently in our lives. So, three things from this point. From verse 15. Number one, application. Allow God's peace to umpire or to arbitrate everything we do in our lives. In our feelings, in our emotions. What do we say? God's got this. God's got this. Oh, but aren't you worried? Aren't you concerned? Aren't you scared? God's got this. My feelings, my emotions, I have the peace of God. God is a loving God who cares about me. And then also in our facts, in our actions. Because God's got this, this is what I will do. This is how I will react in my actions. Maybe God wants me to take initiative here. Maybe God wants me to, you fill in the blank. So allow God's peace to umpire everything we do in our lives. And then number two, unity will be the results of Christians allowing God's peace to rule our lives. Because it's not about us anymore. What's the phrase? To the which ye are also called in one body. And then last, be thankful. Thankfulness goes hand in hand with a peaceful heart. If we're at peace with God, if we are at peace and we have allowed God's peace to rule and umpire every decision of our lives, every action of our lives, what's going to happen? We're not going to be at odds with people. It's hard to be in conflict when a person is thankful for everything. Be thankful for the spiritual, the physical, the emotional, the intellectual, the financial blessings that God gives us. The peace that God brings. So here's the application. How about us? How about you? Do you classify yourself as a person who is experiencing deep peace? I'll be honest, that doesn't seem to always be a self-classification for many of us as Christians. But it should be. Here's three suggestions to help us grow in our peace with peace of God. We already have peace with God through Jesus Christ, but the peace of God filtering down into our deep into our inner man. Three suggestions. Number one, determine to recognize God's peace in your life. Recognize it. The peace that we already have with God through Christ Jesus, the peace that God provides us. It is both a fact and it is also a feeling. It's a comfort. Recognize it. Number two, filter your actions through God's rule, God's umpireship. God, is this an out or is this a safe? Is this something that's in tune with your word? Is this within your bounds? Or God, as umpire, is this something that's out of the bounds? And then number three, do a study on the idea of peace in the Bible. And just a short, quick study. I'll go through some verses quickly here, but you can write down the references. If you're struggling with peace in your life, the Bible is chocked full of the fact of peace and the feelings of peace. Here, Romans 8, 28 and 29. I'll go through these quickly. Just write down the references if you can, if you want. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, him he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. John 14, 27. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, it's not that kind of peace, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Give it to God. Throw it to him. Let him take care of it. Let him worry about it is the idea. And the peace of God, the peace that God provides us in those situations, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The next one, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, 3. He says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Psalm 29, 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Romans 14, 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling himself unto the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's this justification side of this equation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 13 through 17. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, that's us as Gentiles in the context, are made nigh. We're made close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, for to make contain in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. Then verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, to them that were made nigh. So let Number one, put in the peace of God. Number two and number three, not going to take as long on. The second resource for God, for growth and stability in the sanctification process. Not only should we put off sin and put on Christ likeness, but how do we do that? By putting in the peace of God. And number two, putting in the word of Christ, Christ's words, the word of God. Let Christ's words dwell in you. What does verse 16 say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So what's this verse saying? Same idea. Let dwell. It's a present active imperative. Something that we should be doing actively, choosing to do. Let be at home and inhabit comfortably. Let God's word live inside you comfortably is the idea. Let it dwell inside of you. The word of Christ, Christ's words, Christ's teachings, and the bigger reference is the truth of God's word. When this was written, the scripture was not canonized. It was not, we did not have, they could not take the Holy Bible and read it like we do today. We have the privilege of doing today. So when we apply that now, the words of Christ were more of tradition and in song. And a lot of Colossians is actually written, believed to be hymns, put into hymns and singing in the New Testament church, the early church. And so basically it's saying, take the truth of God, and now we can directly apply it to the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures. Let that dwell inside of you. Let it be richly in you, and then in you richly in all wisdom. It should overflow and be overly abundant in your life. Should dominate your thinking, your decisions, and your actions. It's the idea of a cup. You take a cup and you fill it up and it just bleeds out. It just overflows out. And it's the idea of put God's word so richly in you that it just overabundantly flows out of you. When you get cut, God's word bleeds out of you, right? It is oozing out of you is the idea. Let it dominate your thinking, your decisions, your actions. Every outflow of you is dominated by the word of Christ, which has been placed into you. And then the results, teaching and admonishing one another, teaching, instructing, imparting God's knowledge to others founded on Christ's words, admonishing one another, warning others of the danger of being out of God's truth. So we should have such a deep knowledge and passion and hunger and input of God's word in us that it naturally flows from us encouragement and teaching and admonishing and helping. Why? Because it's naturally in us. It's flowing out of us. And then in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, verse 15 says. Different kinds of songs with the focus being glory to God, to Christ. I just told you about the connection with singing with the word of Christ in the New Testament church, the early church. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Total giving of our hearts in worship to God. I just want to, just a pet peeve of mine. Look at the end of the verse. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. A pet peeve of mine is when someone says we ministered to you in song. No, we don't minister to each other in song. Who are we ministering to? To the Lord. When we sing, we are adoring God. We are singing to God. We're not performing for each other. We're singing to God. And so we're singing praises. We are singing worship. We are singing glory to God, honor to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And so what's our reaction to that? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, giving in your hearts to the Lord. So when we sing before a service, it's not just a ritual. It's not just a tradition. It's not just something we do. We should be praising God, and we are singing to God, not to those around us. So here are a couple of illustrations. A question for us. Does God's word ooze out of us? Is it so deep in you that it naturally comes to your mind when situations pop up? I say, most of the time, no. Sadly. But that's the point we're trying to get to. letting Christ's word dwell in us so much that it's natural for us to put on Christ and live the Christ-like lifestyle. And if we're going to get to the point where we are living the Christ-like lifestyle, what's it going to take? It's going to take us having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. What does it take to get to that point? Let me just say this. It doesn't say, let the word of Christ dwell on you richly. Dwell in you richly. I'll say this. Sadly, I think technology has been in many ways a deterrent to having God's word sink deeply in us today. What do I mean by that? Technology can be a wonderful thing. I'm not anti-technology. But so many times when we're studying or reading God's word, what happens? Bzzz. Where was I? Right? Isn't that natural for all of us? Okay? I think sometimes we need to take our technology and put it in the other room and actually sit down and let God's word dwell in us richly for 30 minutes or so. What did Jesus Christ himself do? He went up into the mountains to get away from everybody to pray. All right, what about us? So often we have short little tidbits of 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there, 3 minutes here, and we're constantly distracted. I'll just give a practical illustration, Bible quizzing. All right, we do Bible quizzing here at Woodside, and I'm not just saying only at Woodside, but across the nation. I was talking to a couple people about it. Bible quizzing is where you memorize huge portions of Scripture, and then you compete in a Bible Bowl type format. It's dying. Among young people. They're saying, why? We said, when did this trend happen? It was really strong about 10 or 11 years ago. And I started putting the two and two together. I said, what happened 10 or 11 years ago? Does anybody remember? What was invented? The iPhone. I'm not against the iPhone. I have one myself. I'm not preaching against the iPhone. But what's the point? What's the application? So often we have allowed things and distractions to keep us from God's word. And here's a common statement. Why do I need to memorize it? I can just search it or Google it or find it within 10 seconds on my phone. I don't need to let God's word dwell in me. I can just let it dwell on me. All right? Are we letting God's word dwell in us richly, or are we content with just letting it dwell on us or around us, where we have access to it? I say, oh me or oh my, all right? Do we let it ooze out of us? It's a sad fact, but it's true. So applications, let God's word, Christ's words dwell in you. Number one, let Christ's words settle down and be at home in you so it oozes out of you. Number two, have a deep wisdom of God's word, which results in teaching others God's truth, warning others of God's truth, and joyfully, gracefully exhibits God's truth in an outward flow, outflowing abundance that spills to the surface. Notice, singing with grace in your hearts, in your mind, it's a progression. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Have a steady diet of God's word that sinks deep into your heart. You have the peace of God settling down deep in your heart. You have the word of God dwelling down deep in your heart. And it's comfortable. It's part of your being. And so it oozes out of you in relationships, in interactions, in circumstances. It comes to mind when you're struggling with something, when you're hurt, when you have whatever the case. But then it teaches others, it warns others, and it's gracefully exhibited naturally. Not all of us are the best singers in the world. But sometimes we can't help but burst out with wow, what a great God. If we have the word of Christ and the peace of God dwelling in us, it's going to be natural. Hey, guess what God did in my life? You know what? Remember my salvation, where I was? And it bursts out. I think of musicals. I'm not a big fan of musicals. Okay. But You know, Sound of Music, that beginning of that song, it's, she's running through the woods and the hills, and all of a sudden there's this build up and the introduction's going, and then all of a sudden she bursts out in song. The hills are alive with the sound of music. It's like, whoa, she is just bursting out onto the surface. But as Christians, maybe we shouldn't run through the hills of the mountains of Colorado and just sing out. But the idea is this. We have God's word dwelling in us. We have the peace of God dwelling in us. So it's natural for us when a circumstance or a situation comes up where we just praise God. Or we just thank God. Or we just trust God naturally. Not on a surface level. Point number three. We'll make this quick. The third resource for growth and stability in the sanctification process. Not only should we put off, put on, and then put in the peace of God, put in the word of God, we should also put on, put in Christ's honor. Let Christ's representation, let Christ's reputation dominate you. It's the underlying motive of everything we do. We are representing Christ. We are living Christ. Christ in us, Colossians 1:27 says. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So if Christ were living in 2019 America, in Colorado, how would he be living? We should be a representation of that. That's the idea of this next verse. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in your life. In the name of the Lord Jesus, as if you were representing and honoring him, as if he was here, living with you, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So what is this saying? Whatsoever you do in word or deed, everything that you do, every decision, every communication, every action, what does it say? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let Christ encompass it all. Let it all be dominated by representation or as a mirror image of Jesus Christ. And then it says, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Notice that's the second time it said thankfulness. As an expression of gratitude and appreciation to someone, let your life be a thank you note, a thank you gift back to God. That's the idea. Giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let your life look like Christ. The best way you can say thank you to God, the best way you can say thank you to Christ for positionally making you clean and giving you eternal hope and eternal security is by giving your life as a thank you gift back to him. Isn't that what Romans 12:1 and 2 says? Give it back to him. Your life a living sacrifice. Your life is a thank you gift back to God. Let me just say this. What does our thank you gift to God look like? Is God saying, this is your thank you gift? Or is he saying, this is your thank you gift? What's the difference? We either are good representations or bad representations. The word is Eucharisto. Again, charis. The thank you, giving thanks to God. Let your life be a thank you gift back to God. How thoughtful and appreciative is our thank you gift to God? So application, three quick applications from this verse. Number one, as Christians, back to verse one, if ye then be risen with Christ, here's going to be our reaction. As Christians, represent Christ well in what you communicate in word. What do you communicate? You know, this was written before social media. Okay, communication was with your mouth, but now communication we communicate in so many different ways. What do you communicate? What do you represent? What do you give out from your being? What you communicate with your being through your attitude, through your actions, through your digital messaging, whatever it be, what do you communicate? Is it representing what Christ would communicate? If he were living right now, is that how he would be communicating? Second of all, represent Christ well in what you do, the actions, your pursuits, your goals, your desires, in word or in deed. Do all in the name of Jesus Christ. And then number three, realize that the proper response to the significance of God and Christ's gracious gift dealings with us The proper response to that is a thankful life that brings glory and honor to their name. How do we do that? By living like Christ. So what? Just a quick review. When you look at this verse, it's almost as if you're starting out in this passage, verses 5 through 17, kind of closing the idea of this. You're starting out very wide and you're getting very specific to the end. It's almost like a funnel. And the idea is this. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be an impacting Christian, if you want to live the Christ-like life, here's what you need to do. First of all, you need to put off sin. You need to pull the weeds. Get rid of them and set them aside. Don't take the weeds and the seeds and replant them in your life. Pull up the weeds and get rid of them. Put off purposefully and thoughtfully, cut sin out and distance it from yourself. Execute it. Have a death sentence for it. Doesn't mean we won't struggle with it, but purposefully get it out of your life. Don't allow it to be a part of your life. Then number two, getting a little bit closer, if you want to be like Christ, what are you going to do? Put on. Place the garment of Christ-likeness onto your life every day of your life. Make a conscious decision every day. I'm going to live like Christ in this area. I have the choice here. I'm going to live like Christ, not like my former life. It's already been done positionally. We're already made like Christ, but now practically living it out. Then he gets to these last verses. He says, okay, if you're going to put off, you're going to put on, let me start summarizing it. Let me get down. Here's a little bit more of what it looks like. To summarize, just love people like Christ. Verse 14. All of that putting on is summarized with this statement. Love, charity. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This is the summary of all this. Then he gets even further specific, or to summarize it even further, just let God's peace rule every area of your life. If you're going to be like Christ, just let God's peace rule every area of your life. Or, even more specific, to summarize it even further, how is that possible? Just let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The handle of the Holy Spirit that activates the Spirit in your life is the Word of God. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And if he's going to do that, it's going to be because you have the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Or, even further, more specific, let's just summarize it all up. The Christian sanctification process is summarized in this last verse. Bottom line, whatever you do, let Christ dominate all of you. All of it, summarized down to one statement is this. Let Christ dominate all of your being. Live like Christ. To summarize it in another passage, Romans 13, 10 through 14, a parallel passage is this. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love like Christ, is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Stop living like you're in darkness. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is now at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, put off, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Let's not live like this. How's he summarize it all? But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Summarize it all down. Live like Jesus. And make not provision for the flesh. Don't allow it to be a part of you. Cut it off to fulfill the lust thereof. Live like Christ. So to close, I'm going to close with a little bit of a story. Two quick stories. There's a guy named Dr. Guy King, who was a great expositor of the word in England many years ago. He was speaking at a children's meeting, and in his downtime, he was walking along the beach on the southern coast of England. And he says this, as I was approaching the beach, a little boy was going along too, and he caught sight of me. And he said to his mommy, Mommy, Here comes the Jesus man. Dr. King said, "What right had I to be called the Jesus man? What degree of resemblance is there about us? Are we the Jesus man? When people look at us, do they say, 'Hey, is that the Jesus person?'" One last quick story. Jerome K. Jerome wrote a story called The Passing of the Third Floor Back. It's kind of an interesting book. In this tale, there's a story of a poor class lodging house in England where there lived a diverse company of what they called seedy and needy people. He says, "And where there was a poor, there was a poor ignorant servant girl. This poor ignorant servant girl sold her body and her virtue for any worthless trinket available to the people in the house and otherwise. Into this place one day came a stranger who at once seemed very different and who was assigned to live on the third floor back. He was kind, he was gentle, and he was patient. He was also loving, and he always spoke so sweetly to this little servant girl and treated her never with rudeness, never with immorality, as everyone else did. She soon began to worship him, and the other folks began to owe him much and began to love him very deeply because of his continued kindness to them and his continued sympathy and always wanting to do something for them. Well, time passed, and at the last, the day came when he had to move away. The little maid watched him as he walked with his very small piece of luggage to the door. And as he turned to her with a loving smile and a gentle pat on the shoulder, she said, 'Please, sir, are you him?'" That's a fair question for a Christian, isn't it? Please, sir, are you him? Our desire is to be with him, to be like him. It's to be Christ in the world. It's to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that when the world sees us, who do they see? "Please, sir. Please, ma'am. Are you him?" May our love, our gentleness, our kindness, our patience, our forgiveness, our goodness, may the peace of Christ which rules our hearts, the word of Christ which dwells in us richly, may their great desire above all things be to do whatever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be like him so that people walk up to us and say, "Please, sir, please, ma'am, are you him?" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the salvation that you've given us. Lord, help us to take seriously our representation of you. Help us not to be comfortable in sin. Help us to mortify it, to hate it, to run from it, cut it off. Help us to put on Christ-likeness. And as we do that, help us to stabilize that by putting the peace of God, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ deeply into our inner hearts, our inner beings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.